Wonderful testimonies, wonderful worship, and to appreciate God and His goodness. Amen. Isn't God faithful?
Yes.
Amen. He's so faithful to us. And tonight, this is going to be a little slower than what it was this morning. And I'm going to do a little teaching here tonight. Around the table this week at camp meeting, as you would know, there's a lot of discussion surrounding the election, church, government, what we should do, the hour in which we live. And I got thinking and praying. I said, Lord, I don't know if I've ever taught through Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And I'm a little bit ashamed of that because we understand that government's a part of your life. You live in a world that is governed. And we need some direction, and we need some guidance and wisdom. In America, it's amazing that we are a very unique nation. The checks and the balances that we have set up, we are a blessed nation. I could share story after story with you about my involvement with missions and how difficult it is trying to operate in partnership with other governments. I've done work in Africa. Just last year, got a bus. Me, Sister Missy, and Brother Shane helped to. We're on a small board over a Haiti missions. And last year, that missions purchased the bus to send it to Haiti. Simple, right? Buy the bus, pay the shipping prices. Well, that was last October. They just got the bus out a month ago. And they wanted $4,000 more. Corruption, no checks and balances, complete craziness, for lack of a better term. We're blessed to live in America. Blessed to have the freedoms and the liberties. Doesn't make you no more saved that you are an American, but it's good to know that you have great liberties and freedoms in this nation whereby you can worship. Now, it's interesting because I do a lot of reading, and what you're going to hear tonight in this teaching, and that's what it's going to be. I want to keep it clear. At a certain pace, don't want to get ahead of myself too much. But I've done a lot of reading this year about church and government and about where we are in our nation. And the amazing thing is, of course, if you read behind any English writers, which we have a lot of English influence in our theology, people that came from across the water there. And if you read English preachers and you read American preachers, they have different views on politics. You know, I'm of the nature. I'm glad we had the Revolutionary War and we got our freedom and independence, right? Does anybody else feel that way? Well, if you're an English preacher, they have a little different view. Thought we overstepped our bounds a little bit. Hey, man, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I could give you references in the future if you would like about some different books you can read. It's not easy reading. It's a lot of digging. But it's not that simple. You think we could just read Romans 13? It's that clear. Well, we know in a world of situational ethics, there's always something going on whereby you got to make applications. Let's look there, if you would, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read a few passages from 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, it's important that you know these verses because it really defines how you respond to government as a believer. And I'm going to give you more verses here tonight, verses that sometimes we don't think about. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul would write, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister," referring to the government, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." Modern day terminology, they don't bear a gun in vain. "For he is the minister of God, and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also," notice this, "for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also," pay ye taxes. "For they are God ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. And again, these are important verses you might want to highlight, study. Listen to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. May God bless his word here tonight. As we look through the book of Romans chapter 13 there tonight, and if you want to keep your Bibles open, we will revisit that passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, we come into this place where church, believers, and government are all included in the same verses. In this idea, we know that there are human governments. We know they do exist. We also know that we are believers, and our ultimate allegiance is unto whom? The government or God? God. But it doesn't negate the idea that government does exist. Earlier this year, and again, I want you to hear me tonight in this teaching. Earlier this year, we had a lot of unique situations in America, did we not? Faced with trying to make the best decisions for conscience sake. I believe, in my personal opinion, I can send you the link if you would like, but John MacArthur and their church in California crafted what is considered an elder statement, which means the elders crafted a statement to the government. And the title of that statement was this: Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church. So we have to understand something here tonight. How do we answer this dilemma? Knowing that our ultimate allegiance is unto God, but yet we also know that there's government, and we know that God has ordained governments. What is our relationship to them? And how do we respond to different governments? Now, it's interesting when you study the Bible, a lot of times people don't know this, but it's important that you do know this, that God has given us certain spheres of authority. We have the authority of the family. Who's the head of the family? Who's supposed to be the leader? The father. There's an organization within the family. There's relationship. There's mutual submission between the parents and the children to the parents. We know that God ordained that back in the book of Genesis. We then have the ordination or the spear of the church. We know the church has influence. We know it has authority. And there in the church, we know that there is a system. There is a way that it is operating. And we know that there's elders and leaders and pastors and teachers. And again, there's mutual submission that is there. These are spears of influence. And lastly, we have the influence of the government. And again, it's very important for you to understand this. The government has a sphere of influence. There is a way that the government is to operate. There is a way that the government should be. And the Bible talks about that. And we see that here tonight. It gives us examples of how the institution of the government is supposed to operate. Now, interesting thing about the government, we know the government was not created in the book of Genesis at original creation. You have the ordination of the family. We see that there. We know there's a relationship with God, and of course we know that exists there early on in the book of Genesis, but you do not find the ordination of the government to after the flood, where government is put in place. So how should the government operate? Many times people look at Romans 13 and the only thing they talk about is we should submit, which is true. We have an obligation. You as a person, you as a citizen, this is how you should be. This is how you should act. But rarely do people talk about how the government should act according to Romans 13. God has set parameters. God has set a jurisdiction. God has set boundaries even for the government to act. Very simple here tonight. My outline is simple according to Romans 13. What is, number one, the basic outline of civil authority is mentioned there in verses 1 through 2. We know that civil authority is given by God. It is given by God. It is delegated by God. You can read through the Old Testament. You can see where this is. We know this as well. Civil authority is limited by God, which means God has set the sphere. He has set the parameters by which government should act. And lastly, we don't talk about this very much. Government is to be accountable to God. I'm going to tell you right now, every government should be accountable, and they are going to answer for the way that they govern. Nebuchadnezzar figured that out, didn't he? Read through the book of Daniel. They had to figure some things out. And even Belshazzar and Shazzar and all these different things you can read through there. What is the role of governor? Number one, it says they have a social responsibility. They are rulers. The word indicates a commander, a leader, or a chief. Their position places them in a very high place. This means that others are looking to them and depending on them. He is not to be self-serving, but they are to recognize that they have a God-given responsibility. True government is supposed to be accountable to God. Does that happen in this world very often? Men get in power, it corrupts them, it destroys them. They are to be accountable to the people that they serve, number one, but also more ultimately accountable to God. That's what's so unique about what they call the experiment of America. It's set with checks and balances because they realize this: humanity has a potential of power corrupting the way they treat other people. They came out from England in tyranny and dictators. They knew what it was to come to a place. So our founding fathers realized this. There needs to be checks and balances set in place. There needs to be parameters because when men get in power, men get corrupt. But nor could we have it the other way, where humanity does what's right in their own eyes. There has to be structure. There has to be government. There has to be mutual submission. Notice this, interesting, it says in Romans 13 that they are called ministers of God. Now notice this. This is not the idea of them being bishops in that sense. They're ministers in God in this way that a government official is a civic ruler. He's a servant of God sent to serve the people. He's not to be self-serving, but he is to recognize his purpose as one that is fulfilling a God-given responsibility. You said, Brother Derek, is there any perfect example of that? Let me give you a couple. And guess what? You ain't going to find it in America. You have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. When you look at David, he was a man that was a good example that said, look, I know these people are God's people. And I know I've got to be accountable. And when David messed up, there was chastisement. Didn't you see it in the life of Solomon? And if guess what? You want the best example? Just read about the millennial kingdom. What a government that's going to be. So they're considered to be ministers of God in the sense that it's the same word that's used for a deacon there. It means that they are to be a servant. They are to serve the people. Not only that, they're also a revenger of wrath. Notice what it says there. They have a moral responsibility. The word here means that they are an exactor of justice. Civil rulers should apply biblical standards of righteousness and judgment. There is a moral law. There is right and wrong. And we all long for the day that God's word is the very thing that presidents or governments look to and say, look, that's how we're going to govern a nation. We're not there. It's a tangled mess, folks. It's a tangled mess. That's why it says they do not bear the sword in vain. And once again, let me update it for you. Cops carry a gun for a purpose. Do you believe in capital punishment, Brother Derek? Romans 13 does. I don't have time to go through the Old Testament. God believed in capital punishment. You are to weigh what's been done, okay? Somebody steals a donkey, it don't mean you have to kill them. There's certain ways they can reconcile their situation there. But you kill a man in the Old Testament, capital punishment. You can read about it, study it. And we know as we go forward, who is to take out capital punishment? Who is to navigate that? It is the government. Again, it goes down again. It uses the word for God's ministers, but it's different than how it was used earlier. Here the word means this, God's minister in the sense that they have a religious duty as well as a civil duty. Civil rulers have a responsibility, number one, to know that God is in ultimate control. Once again, we long for the day that politicians live by that. And God help us get there. So we know that government is of God. We know that they have a sphere of influence. But what is the role of the subject or the citizen? Number one, it's very simple. We are to be subject. We are to be subordinate. It means this, we owe our obedience to the governor there in the sense that even though this, we know they have a limited sphere of influence and we are to honor them to the best of our ability. Let me just give you a little hypothetical example here. Okay, you go down the road and you're going over the speed limit and you get pulled over. Don't get mad at the cop. Okay? Okay, smile and say, sorry, sir. I need to slow down. Pay your ticket and slow down next time, right? Don't be one of them people who say, I ain't got no right. Tell me how fast I ought to be going. That's a very reasonable request, I believe. Don't go 75 in a 45, you know? There's certain things we do about. We do our best. And I know it can get, there's many hypothetical situations we can present. But again, I want to establish this in your mind. Remember, the government has a sphere of influence. I believe that is limited. If you don't believe that is limited, you probably wouldn't like the Revolutionary War. John MacArthur didn't like the Revolutionary War. He said it shouldn't have happened. He said, God can use anything. I said, mighty easy living in your $2 million home. You've definitely prospered from something, have you not? Not only that, we should do good. How many knows you shouldn't go around doing bad things? Don't knock out your neighbor's window, please. Don't go around hitting other people. We're not kids here. Do good things. Be kind. And also, you should pay tribute. The citizen is to pay taxes to financially support the work of the government. And again, I'm not getting into all of it. I know it's complicated in this world. I give mine to H&R Block and say, just help me get through the year. I don't know what I'm doing here. It's complicated. But nevertheless, we are to pay our taxes. That's the basic outline of Romans 13. But the question often comes up, Brother Derek, or if you're asking another minister of somebody, must obedience always be absolute? You see, when we talk about being subject, this raises some important questions. For example, are there no conditions under which rebellion against an existing authority is justified or demanded? Suppose the state are tyrants. Suppose they are violating human rights. And what about obedience itself? Must obedience be absolute or are there limits? Can we obey in some areas and not others? Must Caesars always be obeyed? Must we always sit there and just say, look, whatever you say, what should we do and when is it okay to disobey the government? Again, I'm going to give you the English and the American answer here tonight. But we really have to bring it down to this. Again, government is not to be the absolute authority. Now, I want you to hear me tonight, and we can have a discussion later if you want. I've got plenty of books you can read, and you can come to your own conclusions. But government is not to be its own entity, separated from any accountability. You say, Brother Derek, do you have an example of that? When Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate would say, don't you know I have the power to do this to you, to have you crucified? Jesus looked back at him and said, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one that handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. Say, look, Pilate, yes, you have authority, but there's a greater authority than you. The White House is not ultimate authority. Amen? Governor Northam, thank the Lord, is not the ultimate authority. I'm not one of those people who think you ought to go around hitting politicians. I'm not going to be mean to a he ain't going to get in this pulpit. I promise you that. I wouldn't let Donald Trump in this pulpit. This is God's word is preached up here. This isn't a political agenda. So somebody said, if I seen Northam, I would just... Now, I'll tell you what you do. How you doing, Mr. Northam? Don't always agree with you, sir. You ain't going to be mean about it. Because God is taking account. God is going to judge. But again, the question comes up, do I always have to obey? And this, another text that Jesus uses, this, you know, the story, they try to trick him. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He gets the coin. He looks on one side. Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. On the other side of the coin, if you would, render unto God what is God's. So there's some people. I'm going to give you four logical approaches that people come to. The ones I disagree with and the one that I believe stands. Number one. There are some people that believe God alone is all authority and government should never be obeyed. Now, these are usually anarchists, insurrectionists. These are the type people like the zealots in the New Testament, you know. They always thought they had, you know, I'm going to just tell you right now, you ain't got no business out there trying to kill your local politicians. Let me just put it that way. All right, you don't have the right. No, we know God is the ultimate authority. But some come to this conclusion, God is the only authority, government don't matter, and there's two ways people try to take that approach. Number one, get rid of them, or go out in the desert and live in a cave and stay away from them. You ever heard of the Anabaptists before? The Anabaptists were considered separationists, which means believe that you shouldn't serve in the military, shouldn't pay your taxes. All these different, complete separationists. God is the only authority. I will not give any allegiance to any of them. I will not be kind to them. If anything, I'm just going to go as far into the desert as I can. And I like the comforts of not living in the desert. I think I'll stay where I'm at. Secondly, some believe Caesar alone is the only authority. These are your secular-minded people. These are the type people that believe government is ultimate. Government is everything. You always got to obey the government. You always got to listen to them. There's never any point in time that you should ever stand against them at all. They say this almost like the idea. It's basically what the Jews said in reference, even though they said it half-heartedly. We have no king but Caesar. See, this is the most dangerous of the four options, because if God is left out, then Caesar has no ultimate accountability. Can't live that way. Caesar can be dangerous. Again, this is where America came into the idea. They felt like there should be restraints and checks and balances. Thirdly, there are those that believe that there is the authority of God. There is the authority of Caesar, or the government, if you would. But Caesar is in the dominant position. This is the third option. It's basically saying this. That look, I know God exists, but look, there's a visible government, and I'm going to obey that government, whatever. And usually these are people that, if you don't mind me putting it this way, and it's really, I can't find another way of saying it, they're cowards. They're afraid if I resist the government at all, there's going to be some repercussions on my life. What if they take the church's tax-exempt status? What if they do this to me? What if they come against me? What if they take away my health care? What if I'm terrified of the government? Yes, God's in control, but Caesar is there, and he's in the dominant position. Pilate's another good example of this. Why? How many knows Pilate actually had some revelation that the man he was looking at by the name of Jesus was innocent, right? But he also knew Caesar's going to be upset if there's another insurrection or riot in the city. So he would say, look, obviously there's something divine about Jesus, but there's something about Caesar I don't want to deal with, so crucify him, because I'd rather disobey God than upset Caesar. It's people that get there. Nazi Germany. Oh yes, some old Lutherans. You know, Martin Luther, interestingly here, I don't want to bore you, but listen tonight, this is interesting stuff in my mind. Martin Luther believed that the church should operate in quietism. Never say anything to the government. Now, you'd have to understand the day in which Martin Luther was, the church and the government was almost one. But interesting there, in Nazi Germany, you know the very words that Hitler would use to convince the Lutheran Christians not to stand against him. He was saying, you remember what Luther said? Do you remember what he taught? This was an idea of quietism. A man like Bonhoeffer, though, were different men that stood against him, even though he was Lutheran. What I'm saying is there's some people that believe that God is there, Caesar is there, but guess what? We're going to focus on Caesar because we don't want any repercussions. Let's just go underneath the radar. Let's just live compromised life. That is the way of the coward. Fourthly, which is the best one in my opinion, God is there, Caesar and the government is there, but God has the ultimate say. This last option is really the valid one. God and Caesar, but God is in the dominant position. It was the position that Jesus articulated when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, which lets me know, yes, Caesar has authority, but Caesar's authority ends when it tries to cross over into God's authority. You follow me? We're living in a time in America like we've never lived before, where the two are starting to meet. Now look, I understand we ain't faced nothing other nations has faced, but if you love the way Americans have been structured for hundreds of years, you better listen. Theologians are writing about it. Commentators are talking about it. Why? Because the government is now getting to a place, it's starting to touch the church. And you've got to get to a place in your heart and mind. When do we stand and where do we stand? Some people would say, look, and I'll give you some logical reasons here and I'll go a little further. Some people would say the limitation is number one. If the government tries to keep us from evangelizing, why? Because does God's word tell us to evangelize? Yeah. So someone would say, as long as the church is not keeping us from evangelizing, then everything's all right. But how do you define evangelism? All right. I'll sit around the table and talk with you about it. I consider evangelism right now. Coming to church, discipling, preaching, encouraging one another, teaching the word, discipling. This is a part of evangelism. I know there's the Great Commission, but do not limit your evangelism to just something overseas. There's something for you to do right now. So if the church, if the government says, look, don't y'all sing over there at Abundant Life Tabernacle, I'm going to keep on singing. Why? Because they ain't got no business to tell me if I can sing or not. That goofy governor in California is telling them this year at Thanksgiving, two families, all right, outside, you know, wear your mask and only pull it down to eat. And, you know, it's kind of like this the whole time. You got 2 hours and don't sing. But they can riot the streets. Come on. Welcome to America. And you say, Brother Derek, don't talk about this stuff. That's government. You're separated, separated. The Bible doesn't. So some would say in the case of evangelism, which in case Acts chapter 4, what did they get to do? They prayed and got full of the Holy Ghost and went out and preached some more. If they tell us quit gathering, quit preaching, quit teaching, quit praying, quit evangelizing, we need to get Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. We need to come together and get so full of the Holy Ghost that they don't know what to do with us. Matter of fact, there's some churches in California right now, to their credit. Over here in Virginia, we've been pretty blessed in this sense. We've been able to come together. It still got a little too close for my comfort. Some of their demands. But I'll tell you this right now. In California, there's some churches that says, look, we're going to have church. You ain't going to keep us from going to church for month after month. Look, at first we didn't know what was going on, but they felt like the government has crossed the line. So in the case of evangelism, also in the case of morality. Now, there's a good example of this in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Pharaoh and the midwives? Told the midwives, look, kill the babies when they come. We want to slow down the growth of the Israelites. And I like what them ladies did. They protected the children, and they told the truth. But they said, but also they had the way of getting around it. Some people want to argue over there. I don't think they were justified. Well, God blessed them. In the sense, they said these Israelite women are different than them pampered Egyptian women. Okay? Says all of a sudden, you know, when they go to have children, man, they have the kids so quick, we're a little confused. What's going on here? They said the Egyptian women are pampered, and it's not the same. That's what they told Pharaoh. But they disobeyed Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh asked them to do something that was immoral. Again, you live pretty comfortable in America. Let's take our minds back to Nazi Germany. All right, hear me. Them Jews that's your neighbor, don't you have any business with them Jews. Don't talk to them. Matter of fact, don't have any dealings with them at all. That's what the Nazis would say. But there were people like Corrie ten Boom and her family. Were they right to hide the Jews or not? Now come on, I'm going to put your, let's get your mind here. And then Corrie ten Boom, hear me. Here it is, a knock on her door. Where's them Jews? Do you see the moral dilemma she was in? And there's much you can read about there and discuss. Theologians have discussed this much, when they were justified, when they were not justified. But the idea was this: Nazi Germany and Hitler were being immoral. They were telling them to mistreat their neighbors. Even when it comes to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that Lutheran minister, when all the other Lutheran church was being so, they were cowards. There was one church I've read about in that time. They were right next to the train tracks. And when the rail cars full of Jews would come by, they would scream out at the church for help. And the pastor said, turn up the organ. Turn up the organ. Cowards. But men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right to speak against Hitler. He even organized an underground church to strengthen the opposition and witness. As a matter of fact, there was another minister there in Germany. As a matter of fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in America. He could have stayed in America and been fine, but he said, no, I'm going back home because I want to help my church. How many knows that's courage? There was another minister, and I'm not good with German. You'd have to forgive me. Martin Niemöller. He went on preaching the truth to the point of being put in prison. We are told that another minister visited him in jail and argued that he would be set free if only you'll be quiet and don't talk against Hitler. He wouldn't be in jail. That gentleman by the name of Martin looked at his friend. He said, why ain't you in jail? Why ain't you in jail? What he's saying is, how can you keep quiet? Let's fast forward it to modern day America. You can't preach against homosexuality. You can't speak against transgenderism. You cannot speak against the government. Shut your Bibles. Just live in your gated communities. Live in your comfortable houses. Do your hobbies. Do your thing. Go out to eat. Work your jobs. Go to church. But don't you say anything against the evilness of the government. What would you do? Would you protect your investments? Or would you say, I'd rather keep on preaching and go to prison than compromise my convictions? In our countries, in America, it's getting to a place that when you speak against certain things, there's starting to be threatenings come our way. And again, we must ask the question, how do you view your relationship with the government? And I'll come back to the Revolutionary War. I found this interesting. I want to share it with you. How did the colonists and the ministers come to the conclusion, it's all right for us to fight against the government, it's all right for us to withstand the government? How did they get to that place? John Wesley, an Englishman, said, y'all guys, just take it easy. Why? He's an English guy. I don't blame him. You're from England, you got investments, you got your mind, you got family. But notice, this is what the colonists saw. The ministers in the colonies, very important men I can name to you here tonight to read about. But number one, the colonists saw themselves not as anti-government, but as anti-tyranny. That is, they were not promoting anarchy or casting off all restraint. They believed that Romans 13 taught honor for the institution, but not honor for the individuals who were not accountable to God. Is there a way that you can respect the office, but not the person in the office? Yeah. Let me give you an example. Somebody's pastor in this church. They do something morally wrong. Do you just go with the flow? Or do you do something? You can say, look, I love the position of pastor, but I disagree with that pastor. You with me? To be sure, you wouldn't say, oh, he's the pastor. Don't question the guy, you know? Then why would we do that with government? If we believe in spheres of influence, the home, the church, and the government, the early colonists come to this conclusion. We're not against the government. We're against the corruption of the government. Secondly, the colonists pointed out that it was the King of England who was wrong. It was the King of England who was in the violation of Scripture. And no king who behaved so wickedly, they said, could be considered God's servant. Therefore, it was the Christian's duty to resist him. As one writer said this, rebellion to the tyrants is obedience to God. They read a book by the name of Rex Lex, which helped. He was a Scottish preacher. And he said, look, government has bounds. Let me give you an example. You didn't know you were coming to history class tonight, did you? As long as it's taught from the Bible, it's okay. Let me give you an example of authority and limited authority. All right, you got a neighbor next door. You like cutting your grass 3 inches tall. They like theirs 10 inches tall. Now, just do away, act like there's no gated community rules and all those things. I forget what the fees and all that stuff. You know, but they say, I want my grass 10 inches. You want yours 3. Is it your right to go over there and mow down their grass to 3 inches? Why not? There's limitations. There's boundaries. That's not your right to do that. Is it okay to say the government doesn't have specific rights against the church? Let me put it this way. They ain't got no right to come cut our grass. There's boundaries to it. And the book Rex Lex was about that. He was a Scottish preacher. And look, and in case you're one of those that's against the Revolutionary War, let's sit around and talk about it because I love living in America. And if you want to go back underneath the King of England, let's rewind a few hundred years and put you in their shoes. But Rex Lex, that old Scottish minister who wrote that book, said, you know what, every now and then, now, I loved these preachers back in the day. He said, every now and then, you got to lay aside the preacher's cloak and grab your rifle and defend the honor of God. How many know there's preachers in the Revolutionary War that looked at their congregation and said, brothers and sisters, my duty to preserve freedom is upon me. I must go and defend my country. I find honor in that. I find it amazing. Fourthly, the colonists looked at 1 Peter 2 and 13, our text, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority. They said, look, we're doing this for the Lord's sake. The government is rogue. And lastly, the colonists sought Hebrews 11 as justification for resisting tyrants. They said, what about old Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and all these other heroes of the faith who looked at the oppressive governments of other nations? This is what the colonists went through. I'm not going to be much longer here tonight, but this is what I'm saying. The Bible is not silent about government and believers. And you've got to make your mind up in these last days. Again, I'm not asking you to go out and fight another revolutionary war. But I am telling you this, there are spheres of influence, and we need to pray in these last days for discernment. All right, Election Day coming up on Tuesday. How many consider it a great privilege to vote? I appreciate there's men in this room that served our nation, and I thank you for that. Consider it a great privilege. But I'm going to ask you a question here tonight. Which candidate do you believe will honor Romans 13 before you vote? I'm not endorsing nobody. I'm just telling you this. You've got to ask yourself that question. What is Romans 13 again, Brother Derek? That there's limitations to government, and that government should keep in mind that there's an ultimate authority, and that ultimate authority is God. Dictators do not believe that. They're tyrants. Romans 13, study it. Stand to your feet. But we're going to do some praying. Because I believe America needs prayer. I believe America needs prayer. I believe we need wisdom. Look, we live very comfortable lives in this nation, but I believe we're getting to a place that you got to know where you stand. You got to know what you believe. You got to know the limitations of the government. You got to know the authority of the church. And we've got to pick which hills we're willing to fight and die on in these last days. It's coming Tuesday once again. It's an election. We need to pray. But what I want to do here tonight is I want to pray for our nation. I want to do that. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray about the results of this election. I want you to pray about the future of my children, if you would. Pray about the future for my children. I want all the kids to come up here if we could. I mean, I know we're social distancing. So it's not you. Let my kids come up here real quick. Is Chloe and Braxton here? Are they knocked out asleep somewhere? Yeah. Braxton's knocked out. All right, come on, buddy. Come up here. Chloe, come up here. All right. I do this on purpose because America is a different America that I grew up in. Come on up here, Jack. See you, good buddy. How many knows it's a different country? Get out here where they can see you. You know, the future of our nation, our little ones right here, are going to live in the America of tomorrow. Some of you folks that are a little bit older than myself, I don't know how many more years God will give you. There'll come a point in time you'll be in the grave. But I'll tell you, the America of tomorrow is going to be different than the America of today, because it's a different America than what it was yesterday. You need to pray for a nation, because these kids right here, we raised to a place that they can either be severely persecuted for their faith. Our public school system, which I'm not knocking it, I understand kids have to go there. They're fighting the very fact that, look, this is a boy and this is a girl. What a sad day we're living in. And we live in a time we can be persecuted for our faith. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm willing to stand and fight for my children, their rights to worship God in these last days. This is not a patriotic speech. This is a speech about God's Word giving us the right. In these last days, there are checks and balances in place that are being fought. We need to pray for our nation. Pray for the future of these children. Find your place to pray tonight. Kneel down if you would.